Well, good morning again, everybody. Just to kind of get you thinking a little bit, we all go through different times and seasons and stuff where we have change, right? And so we do different things and different paths. Sometimes we, you know, get a buddy and, you know, help us change a habit or a behavior, or we, you know, set a New Year's resolution or something like that. This was a thing I found online that I thought might work for some of us for a way to make changes in your life. You can add this to your voicemail on your phone, and you could say this: I am not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of those changes. Now, I'm going to get in trouble if anyone actually does that, but sometimes I think that's healthy, though, too, I think, to set those limits. But it's interesting, though, that change is one of the odd constants in our life. The things that change in our world is actually one of the most consistent things, along with death and taxes, apparently. But personal change, especially if it's a moral change, something that lasts for a while, takes a while, but it's also something that maybe can even be just a revelation of what's going on inside of us. And that can kind of go both ways. First, it can be very positive, right? We start to reveal more positive attributes of things that were already inside of us, have maybe always kind of been inside of us, but we're finally making choices and decisions and structuring our life in such a way that those positive inner things start to come out a little bit more clearly. And so we start to see how people are revealed in a more positive way. And, you know, there's a hand reached out when we stumble, or there's words of encouragement even when we fail, right? There's these positive things. But unfortunately, what happens often, or too often, is that we see those negative things start to come out much more clearly than the positive things. We start to see how someone gets towards towards what we call maybe rock bottom, where they hit the bottom of their life or their circumstances get so bad that that's only when change starts to occur, or when they start to realize that who they are inside isn't what matches what they want to be on the outside. And so it maybe takes an intervention, right? Someone getting up and saying, that you need to change, or if you get family or friends around. And I've thankfully never been a part of an intervention. I don't know. I think that'd be so incredibly awkward. But if you have an intervention story, I would love to hear it. But that's a side note. That's not in my notes. Just looking at the negative things, like I said, it takes a loved one to talk to you or to share something with you. It takes just that change or something to happen in order for us to realize what I'm doing and what I'm showing people isn't really who I am. And we all have seasons, right, where times that we get angry or frustrated. You get cut off in traffic and you say things that you would never say anywhere else, kind of a thing. And we all have those times and seasons, and maybe even people that we respond to in certain ways that aren't who we really want to be, and all ultimately probably really aren't who we are. And so those things come to light, and just as far as examples go, maybe an alcoholic gets their third DUI and they realize, maybe I do have something to work on here. Or the wife and it takes the kids and moves out of an abusive home, right? And the husband has to realize maybe I need to do some changes, right? Or maybe a friend doesn't return the call, or and they need to make changes in their life, kind of a thing. But there's so many changes that happen in different ways, and sometimes we just start to see who a person really is, and they're revealing their true nature. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9, which the story actually we're looking at occurs in the first three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call the Synoptic Gospels. And I don't know why I chose Mark, because Matthew is always a better choice, just always, in life in general, just always. But I chose Mark 9, and we're going to look at that. So if you've got your Bibles, jump to Mark 9. But what's interesting about all three of these stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that they lead up with the same events, because that doesn't always happen. The stories obviously don't match up perfectly. But what happens in all three of these stories, these Gospels, in the previous chapter here in Mark 8, we see Jesus first interacting with his disciples and them starting to realize who he is. And so we have the story, if you know the stories at all, we see where Peter confesses who Jesus is. And he says, "You are the Christ," and not in Mark, but in other places, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so they start to see who Jesus is. And then the next part is Jesus just telling them how challenging and difficult it is to follow him, that there will be pain, there will be difficulties if you do, in fact, want to follow me, Jesus says. In fact, he does probably what no leader probably in history has ever said to his followers, and he says something very challenging when he says, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then you can follow me. And if you're, most leaders in our culture aren't going to say, or in our world aren't going to say those type of challenging words to people. But Jesus does, and that's how he sets the stage for what he's going to show us in Mark chapter 9. So let's start in verse 2. And we're going to read verse 2 and 3, and it says this. So after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And it says, he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And like I said, Matthew's always better. I'm going to throw Matthew 17 too, which is another version of this. And it says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And if you're like me, and most of us probably know this story at least a little bit, I always just have more questions after reading this than answers. What is a transfiguration? What does this mean? How does this fit into everything? Why does Jesus do this? Excuse me. Sorry. That's just gross. Sorry. But why is all this stuff happening and going on, and what's this word transfigured? And I really, really struggle with the word transfigured, and I didn't double check, but I think most translations use that word transfigured. In our culture, I think that brings up more questions than it does answers, because it really is just the word, the Greek word metamorphoso. And we understand, I think, in our culture what the word metamorphosis means, right? And we all think probably of a caterpillar into a butterfly or some such kind of change. That's really what's happening here. Jesus isn't turning into a butterfly. But there's a significant change occurring in Jesus at this moment. And all we're told about what that change looks like in Mark and even in this Matthew passage is something brilliant, white light shines from Jesus. His face glows, his clothes become white. And the problem is that there may be a few different Old Testament things we can kind of pull out of that, but really we don't have a lot of reason why it was revealed that way, why he became white and glowing. But then I got to thinking, and I'm a huge Marvel fan. I think I've probably talked about them a few times over the last several years, and I'm not going to stop because they're not stopping making them. So, but there's a clip from the Captain Marvel movie, which came out about a year ago. And I love that movie, and some other people gave it pretty bad reviews because she's just so awesome. This Captain Marvel hero is just so cool and so awesome and so powerful. She's almost too much. But I loved this movie because it was that way. And there's a part in that movie, I'm going to show you a quick clip. So if you want to watch this movie and haven't seen it, it's going to ruin just a little bit for you. But this character, Carol Danvers, who becomes Captain Marvel, has this kind of revelation experience. And it's towards the end of the movie, and she's gone through all of these things and started to learn more about her past and history. And then she has this experience. And so I want you to watch this clip here for me this morning. And I'll make sure it's loud enough, hopefully.
My name is Carol.
She's trying to break out.
One arm tied behind my back. But what happens when I'm finally set free?
pretty sure the disciples asked Jesus that too. You know you're glowing, right? Anyway, but, and I don't know, Jesus' hair glowed like Captain Marvel's, that was, and waved around, but to me that's, and I don't know if that's helpful for you, but that's what my mind thinks of when I think of Jesus transfiguring, that this, he glows and there's a powerful kind of epic, I don't know if there's background theme music for him or not at that point either, but I should really make a script. We're going to go there. So, what? Because I could, you know, we could make Jesus into like the superhero. Because I think that's exactly what Jesus happened to Jesus. Is he just started to? I don't know if the floating happened either, but I am going way too far down this illustration. So, jumping back in. But that's just what the power, I think, that the disciples would have felt. Just like I, you know, I don't know if you got goosebumps. When I for sure watched that the first time, I was like, ooh, that's awesome. And that's probably what was happening. There was a revelation. Carol Danvers became Captain Marvel, revealed to everybody who she really is and the power she had. And that's really kind of, I think, what's happening here as well. And then we get more details from that. And moving forward, I think that's kind of the highlight. But keep on reading here in verse 4. It says, and there appeared to them, Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For Peter didn't know what to say, for they were terrified, which is an awesome verse. But a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And there's so many things going on here that just speak to really what has just happened. Jesus transfigures, shows this brilliant light to the disciples, and then there's just more details of emphasizing that to those around. One of the things about, you know, Moses and Elijah showing up, those are two of the greatest leaders in Israel. By them showing up, they, you know, Jesus shows that he's at least as good as, you know, on par with these great Israelite leaders, if not better. And we've already seen because of that transfiguration, they are better. There's actually a really cool tie, and I was going to read Exodus 24, but I just, you guys didn't want to be here forever. So Exodus 24, if you got a chance this week, go back and read through Exodus 24 and just see some of the correlations between these verses and how just such a cool part of this story is how Moses is tied in with Jesus and the details that go into those things. But one of the things I do want to point out from Exodus 24, if you do have your Bibles, you can glance there. Moses is the leader of Israel at that time. They've come out of Egypt and they've crossed the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness, and God wants to give them some more laws and commandments. So Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. And it's interesting, Moses takes three men with him onto this mountain, and God's going to show up and teach them about what he wants them to know. And what's all, there's several details, and I'll come back to it in just a minute here, a little bit more of the details with Exodus 24. But one of the things that happens as Moses comes down from the mountain, that people can't look directly at him. And they can't look directly at him because his face now shines because of his experience and his time with God. And in fact, he wears a veil over his face in order to protect the people from seeing him and the reflection of what's being in God's presence. And it was interesting, a couple weeks ago, I took the kids, my parents were here, and we went up to the planetarium in Springfield at the Riverfront Museum. And I've been to a planetarium, and I was thinking, ooh, this, we'll see how this is. And it was pretty decent. I liked what they did. But at the beginning of their show, they kind of set the, I don't remember the name of the thing up there. Was it Dave? I don't know. They named their star unit. Too many details. All right. So that's back. So we're up there and we're watching this, and they set up this, you know, all the stars and stuff, and they point out Venus. And so Venus is the brightest star. So if you're, you know, tonight you're going to look up, there's the brightest star is Venus, is the planet Venus. And they showed us that. And so the next week or this week, we were driving home at night this week from a ball game. And I pointed out, I said, oh, there's Venus. You can see it over here in the scar. And, you know, Eden kept saying, oh, it's following us. It's following us. And that's beside the point. But one of them asked, well, why is it so bright? And I didn't know for sure. I took an educated guess that it was like our moon. And I said, well, I was very confident with him. Because that's the point of parenting. Even if you have no idea what you're doing, you're confident about it. It reflects the light of the sun, right? And I Googled it, and obviously that's what it is. It's like our moon. It reflects the light of the sun. And as I was working through this, I got to thinking, you know, that's Moses. Moses is like Venus. Moses is like our moon. It reflects, he's reflecting this glory and this brightness of who God is. But Jesus, in this transfiguration, he's like the sun, right? He is producing this light. He is not reflecting anything. He is showing it himself to those around him. And I think especially the brilliance of his, the bleached, you know, bleached white, the sun shining of his face, language reveals that to us, that Jesus is like Moses in showing God's glory, but he's greater than Moses because he is actually God himself. And it's interesting, too, that as we look at those details and, again, how Moses connects with Jesus and the brilliance there, we also see God showing up at this point too, right? He shows up and he speaks to the people there. In fact, it's very similar to when God speaks to at Jesus' baptism, right? Jesus shows up to John the Baptist. He's laid down and brought back up, and the Spirit comes down like a dove, and then God speaks. And he says very similar words. He says at the baptism, "This is my son whom I love." And here he says, "This is my son," but he changes it and adds the words, "Listen to him," which I think is an important aspect because it ties Peter, James, and John, those that are with him, to this story as well, saying that not only is Jesus this Son of Man, this God, this being that's come to this world, into our world to participate in it, you are a part of the story and you need to listen to what he has to say. God is showing up and giving and showing Jesus' authority and revealing who he is more in this as well. And that being said, again, there's so many other details that fall into this, but we're going to keep reading in verse 11 where the disciples have to wrestle with this. We're in verse 9, but where the disciples have to wrestle with what they've just experienced, this transfiguration, these Moses and Elijah characters, are actually literally Moses and Elijah showing up from what we understand, and God speaking to them. And so they're wrestling with all this, and I think, well, let's read verse 9 and 10. We'll see what it says. It says, "And as they were coming down," am I speaking fast? I feel like I'm excited about this. "And they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them not to tell no one who he had seen, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean." And it's interesting that of all that has just happened to them, that they hang on to the idea of rising from the dead. And one thing that I just think is fascinating about this situation and what they're doing is that with all the things that they could have thought of and processed and asked Jesus, because I've got a million questions, I'm sure you do, that you could have asked if you had seen this, that they focus on the rising from the dead, but their question has to do kind of a background way of getting there. They don't ask directly, "Jesus, what do you mean by rising from the dead?" because their mind just does not understand that, right? They understood the Son of Man to be something completely different than what Jesus ends up being, right? They don't expect him ever to die, and B, if he can't die, what does it mean that he rises from the dead? We understand it from our context so much easier, but ultimately, what happens is that they ask a side question. Instead of asking directly, they're going to ask something to kind of get behind the scenes. And they ask this in verse 11. It says, Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And Jesus said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer these things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." And again, the disciples come from kind of a background question, but Jesus ultimately gets to what they're concerned about, right? His answer reveals that this Elijah character, who we know as John the Baptist now, has come, and he has suffered, and he's actually at this point in time in the story, I believe, been beheaded. And then obviously buried, and so he's gone already at this point in time. But Jesus then correlates what he's going to experience, the Son of Man is going to experience, is very similar to what Elijah has experienced. And the disciples may not have made that connection yet between John the Baptist and Elijah, and so they may not expect Jesus to suffer the same things. But Jesus is trying to explain to them that, yeah, I'm going to go through these things. I need to suffer, I need to ultimately die, and that is where rising from the dead happens and where this life comes after that. And so Jesus ultimately gets to what they're concerned about, but I don't know that they understand where they're coming from and what's happening exactly either. But that's probably kind of where we're at, though, too, a little bit. We're wondering where this goes and how this moves forward. And again, we probably have a little bit different context, or we have a significantly different context than they do. But our questions still come up, and our struggle still is there. But to kind of reveal a little bit more of that purpose, and I think the transfiguration, the ultimate purpose is ultimately a revelation. And one of the cool subplots that kind of runs through this theme, or runs through this the story, is Peter. And again, I love, I think it was verse 7 or something, his that he's willing to kind of, it's verse 5, where he says, you know, he's willing to speak up and say something. But the next verse says that it says Peter didn't know what to say, right? But that's Peter, right? And we all know people in this in our lives that are like Peter, that even if they don't know what to say, they're still going to say something, right? They just don't have, and some of you are smiling because you're not sitting by them probably. We won't go there. But there's just people in this world that just have to say something, even if they don't know what they're going to say. And it's fascinating because he did it. It says they're terrified, right? They're just so afraid of what's happening and not understanding it. But what he says actually is profound because he asked about setting up these tents, right, for Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. And if we go back again to Exodus 24, in Exodus 24, again, Moses shows up and starts speaking to God. And then Exodus 25 through Exodus 31, God is giving them instructions to build a tabernacle. And a tabernacle is just a tent. But it's a special tent. And if you were here several months ago when I talked about the tabernacle in the same sermon series that we've been going through forever, the tabernacle is primary, if not sole role, is for God's presence to be amongst the people. We have the holy, most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant, this beautiful gold box, where God's presence was going to sit and rest and settle on so that he is amongst and with the people. And a tabernacle became that symbol for God's presence amongst everyone. In fact, in the book of John, in John chapter 1, we looked at and saw how John uses the word tabernacled for when it says Jesus dwelt among men. He tabernacled with men. And so when Peter brings up this imagery, and I don't know that Peter has a clue what he's doing. He's just speaking off of the top of his head, and this seemed like a good idea to him. But he's really referring back to that Old Testament passage. At least I think he is. You can disagree, but you can be wrong. That's fine. But, you know, that he's really bringing in this Old Testament context of the tabernacle of God being with his people. And so as Jesus is more and more revealing to them who he is and what he's come to accomplish, Peter even reaffirms it and says, let's build you a tabernacle. Let's build Jesus a tabernacle because that's who ultimately Jesus is. And when Jesus transfigures, when Jesus reveals who he is, the change that happens, this metamorphosis in Jesus, he's truly showing his ultimate form and who he really is. God with us, what we use the word Emmanuel, God with us. He's fully God. He's divine. He's ultimately even set apart from us in that way as well. But his inner person is more and more revealed to those around him. And this is a moment where that becomes so very, very clear. And as I was reading and researching this, I don't know, I must have been watching a lot of movies this week, but there was another movie that comes to mind when I was thinking about this revelation of what's inside. And it comes from the movie The Lord of the Rings. And if you've seen The Lord of the Rings, Frodo Baggins is the main character, and he's been given the task of taking the Ring of Power to Mordor, and they form kind of this fellowship, or they form this fellowship of the rings to help him. And at one point in time, this fellowship with who's got a wizard and a dwarf and an elf and a couple of other fighters and stuff run into some goblins and a cave troll. And during this battle, Frodo and the other hobbits are kind of running around because they're short and they're not very good fighters. And at one point in time, this cave troll is able to get a spear and jab Frodo right in the midsection. And the face that they show on screen is just terrifying. He looks like he's, in most absolute pain of anyone in the world ever. And so he's grimacing and he's been killed. He's been speared right through the center, and there's no hope for him. Well, as they finish off the cave troll and the other goblins, they run to Frodo's side to see if they can do anything for him. They're expecting him to be completely just gone. But as they sit him up, as they kind of pick him up to carry his body away, Frodo stops them and pushes them aside and says, I'm fine. And they all look at him amazed as to what exactly, how is this possible? We just saw this huge cave troll stab you with a spear. And one of the men with them says, it seems like this little hobbit has more to him than meets the eye. And so he slowly reveals underneath his outer cloak this beautiful, shiny, glimmering armor of mithril. And mithril being one of the most powerful, if not the strongest, armor of that world. And so as he reveals that to them, he shows to them that there's something more significant and more meaningful to him than just what they see on the outside. And I think that's exactly what's happening in this transfiguration, is that Jesus is revealing to these men there is so much more to him than they maybe expect. There's so much more to him than they anticipated. As we've looked through the sermon series of God's Great Rescue Plan, Jesus at this moment in this transfiguration is saying, I'm that plan. I am that answer. And he's revealing that to them, and he's revealing that to us, saying, it's been inside of me all along, but now I want to show it to you. And so as I was processing this and thinking about this for myself, because that's really what I you know, do this for, is for myself, and maybe for you a little bit, but for all of us to think about what is inside of us. Where are we at? And we all have moments, and I know I've struggled with that, especially the last month's year or whatever, with being who I want to be with all the circumstances and situations around us and revealing myself even to the hardest and most difficult situations and relationships. I'm going to be who I want to be as much as possible. And I just challenge each one of us, and I'm not always by any means. I definitely come across, and my kids can attest to it, that I don't, you know, that I do yell. We won't go there. But we're just revealing to people who we really are. And we're going to have those moments where things don't go the way we want, and we're going to get angry and upset and hurt and react. But are we going to come back to those situations and find ways to show, yeah, I didn't react the way that I want to be and who I am, but I'm going to come and I'm going to fix that somehow. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to make amends. I'm going to do whatever. And so I guess my prayer is for me, and my prayer is for all of us, that no matter the circumstances, situations, people, that we're all wearing that mithril armor underneath, and as we reveal that to people, we show to them that there's more than they expect from us. Actually, probably a better illustration is that as we reveal ourselves more and more, will we be Venus? Will we be the moon? Where we more fully represent and reflect who Christ is and what Christ has done for each and every one of us? So that's my challenge for us this week, as we reveal and understand who Jesus is and the rescue that he has for us, that we can reveal that same person and that same being and that same rescue plan to everyone around us that we interact with on a day-to-day basis. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we again are just so thankful that we can come to you in prayer, that you will hear us and listen to us and respond to us as you're loving, as a child that is loved deeply by you. And I just pray, Lord, that we take that time, that we slow down and say, as you revealed yourself to your disciples, help me, help us to reveal you to those around us. And we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on forward. And we're just going to take a time and opportunity to respond as anything that you have on your heart and your mind, if there's something that you want to just share with us, our prayer that you have this morning, and we're going to take that time to respond, and we just have a song with Savior's Waiting for you to come forward and participate in that in whatever way is necessary. So would you stand and will you sing with me, the Savior is Waiting.